asked me today was so my wife could play the piano, but I am thankful she was able to step up and do that. It's a lesson for us all to be able to give, to do what the Lord has given us to do, and to be ready to use our talents to serve Him. And I do appreciate being here. I appreciate Brother Gordon very much for the opportunity. And appreciate the singing and the devotion this morning, talking about God's love and how we should reciprocate that love. We have so many reasons to love our Lord, and we need to show it. It fits pretty well in with the lesson we're going to have this morning. And if you want to turn to Psalms chapter 63. I went back and forth on this quite a few times the last week and a half or so. It's, to me, Sunday school was the hardest part to come up with something. I usually like to hear, you know, series of lessons in Sunday school, try to learn something. And having only one week, I kind of struggled here. But Psalm 63 has always been one of my favorites. And after hearing the singing and the devotion, I think it's fitting here. We know that Psalm 63 was written by David while he was fleeing in the wilderness. He was in the wilderness of Judah on the run. Of course, after his sin with Bathsheba, Nathan came to him and confronted him of his sin. And of course, the punishment that God bestowed upon David was that evil was going to rise up against him in his house. That one of his children were going to rise up and try to take over. We see that in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And then we see that Absalom, his son, began campaigning throughout Israel. He started trying to get people on his side, trying to rally up his troops, to feed them lies, to go against the king, to go against his father. And then we find out when Absalom turned enough people against David, when he had enough people on his side, that a messenger came to David. And the messenger told David that the people are turning against you. The people are turning to Absalom. They're beginning to follow him and witness him, wish that he was king. And the only way for that to happen was, of course, David's death. So these people wanted David dead. And David, having no choice but to flee back into the wilderness. And he was no stranger to this wilderness. He was here many times before. He was here when he was keeping the sheep of his father, when he was attacked by the lion and the bear. He was here again when Saul decided that he wanted to kill David. Because David was anointed to be king. The people loved David. And Saul chased him out of the kingdom. And he was in this wilderness. For many years, this was his life. This was where he lived. And then he became king as God promised, living that life. And because of his sin, he was cast back into this wilderness. The wilderness of Judah was barren. It was deserted. There wasn't any water. He was hungry. It's a place where people will become weak. Traveling through wasn't an easy task. Hunger, thirst, and weariness would set in upon David, upon anybody that came in. We know that when we're in the wilderness, we're more susceptible to sin in our lives. This is where Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. He was at his weakest moment when Satan tried to tempt him. Throughout this wilderness, David was pretty much alone. We know that he had some faithful servants and some faithful people that went with him, that fled with him into the wilderness. But nothing like having his family at his side or the people he once ruled over to follow him. He was lonely. And we can only imagine what was going through David's mind at this time. We just think about it for a minute, that his own son has risen up against him. His own flesh and blood wanted to see him dead, wanted his blood shed. His people have deserted him. And by all accounts, he was a good king. He made some mistakes. He made many mistakes. He had a sin with Bathsheba. It wasn't something to laugh at. He made mistakes by going into battle when he shouldn't at certain times. But he was a good king. And all of a sudden, his people deserted him. You know, it would seem that the love of God had left him because of his sin. That's what people of the world might think. We can only infer that he was longing for a friend. He had that friend growing up in Jonathan, that close, intimate friend. And he was longing for a friendship in this deserted place. But through this experience, through this time of David's life, we see the closeness that David desired to have with God. The closeness that he wanted to be with. And the question for this morning we'll try to answer for ourselves is, are we that close to God? Is our relationship what it should be with our Heavenly Father, with our Lord? You know, do we desire that He is near us everywhere that we go? Do we desire that even when we're dealing with personal issues, and I find that's the hardest time. When you deal with personal issues, sometimes you want to be alone. You don't want people knowing your business. And by all accounts, this was personal, as his own family rising up against him. Do we want to have God with us in our personal relationships? You know, do we take him with us wherever we go? And we understand that we don't have to take him anywhere. He is with us, whether we like it or not. He's always with us. But do we freely take our Bibles, meditate on his word day and night? Or do we try to leave him behind when we're going through various things that we want kept to ourselves? In Psalm 63, we'll just read through it, then we'll go back through it verse by verse here. Oops. He says, O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see Thy power and Thy glory as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Because the loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. When I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches, because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after Thee, Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth, that they shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes, but the king shall rejoice in God. Every one that sweareth by Him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. We see here right in verse 1, David starts it off in a very powerful way. Those six words, I can't think of anything really more powerful than that. O God, Thou art my God. He begins with a general cry out to God. O God. He cries out in his time of need, but he finishes, Thou art my God. He makes it personal. He was recognizing that God was the supreme authority in his life. That He was his God. He could call God his own, his very own. And that He ruled his life. He had a personal, intimate relationship with God. You know, in the Song of Solomon chapter 2, he says, My beloved is mine and I am his. We can have that relationship. We know that He is our God. And David cries this out, turning over all authority to his life, to his God. And this is who he's crying out to in this psalm. And then he goes on to say, Early will I seek Thee. Early will I seek Thee. He desired to start his day with God. The first thing he wanted to do when he woke up is to talk to his Lord, to talk to God, to meditate on His Word. He wanted to give God the preeminence in his life. He was placing God first. In spite of all these circumstances going around, that his own son had risen up against him, that he was cast into this wilderness, that he was hungry, he was thirsty, he was lonely. He was still placing God first. And he goes on to say that his soul thirsteth and his flesh longeth for God. He's reiterating this desire. He's reiterating the fact that he desires God more than anything. And in this wilderness, however hungry he was, however thirsty he was still placing God first. God was more than just an afterthought. It was a necessity in his life. As much as he needed that water, he desired God more. He wasn't crying out asking for the Lord to bring him water. He was asking for the Lord to show his face. His heart yearned for God. You know, his God was precious to him, something that was very valuable to him. And you always hear those questions like, you know, if you were on a desert island, what would you bring or whatever, the three things. How many of us can honestly say we'd bring our Bible, or we'd bring the Word, or we'd bring something to study with? David was yearning for these things. In verse 2, he goes on to say, to see Thy power and Thy glory. He was calling on the Lord, longing for Him to see His power, to see His glory. He desired the presence of God. We know that in that time, you know, the Ark of the Covenant displayed the presence of God. Where the Ark went, that's where God went. When the Ark went into battle, God was there in battle. He was there for them. Maybe he was desiring to see Jesus. That's where God's glory is. He manifested himself in the flesh to come here. He was speaking to God. He was speaking to the Son there. Or, of course, the Holy Spirit, where the presence of God is, where the glory of God is that comes to us in the Holy Spirit, where the Shekinah glory came down and filled this church. He was yearning for that presence. He desired to see that power. He desired to see the glory of God. He knew that he was in a situation where he was unable to help himself. There was no way that he could overcome this on his own. Even with the small army he had with him, the few servants, he was alone. He was unable to help himself. And he goes on to say, that as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. He has seen this power and this glory before. He recognized that it was in the sanctuary where the Lord chose to dwell. In the midst of the wilderness, running for his life, facing dehydration and starvation and getting over the hurt of being risen up by his own flesh and blood, by being betrayed, David cries out wanting to be in church. And the thought that Brother Larry brought about that song, how many people freely miss church? How many people freely choose not to come? And here David is, running for his very life, at a time where we would probably all think about ourselves, if we're honest, that we would try to preserve our life. David wanted to be in church. He wanted to be with his Lord, in his presence. You know, it gives me a whole new meaning to the verse that says, do not forsake the assembly. David was not forsaking the assembly. He couldn't be there. He was providentially hindered. But he yearned to be back. He yearned to be back to where he could worship his Lord in his presence. In verse 3 here, I'll try to hurry so we get done in time, but verse 3 it says, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thy loving kindness is better than life. The love of God was worth more to David than his very life. Just to feel the love of his Lord was worth more than water, was worth more than food. All he wanted was to feel that love once again, to feel the love of God that he felt when he walked into the sanctuary, when he was worshiping in his presence. The love of God was manifested to us in the flesh, in the form of Christ, who was sacrificed. Do we yearn to see our Savior? Do we yearn to meet our Christ? Is he better than life? Is he worth more than life? We know that it is an eternal love. If we just go through and read Psalms 136, we see the phrase, his mercy endureth forever, over and over again throughout that psalm. It's an everlasting love. It doesn't quit. David knew that after his flesh was gone, if he very well perished in that wilderness, that the love of God would be the thing that remains. The love of God would be the thing that's everlasting, not his body, not his flesh and blood. He says, my lips shall praise thee. That's important there. David still found a reason to praise his Lord. In spite of his circumstance, in spite of everything going on, he still found a reason. He didn't have that woe is me attitude that we like to get sometimes. We think about, you know, look at me. Look at my circumstances. How can I go to God? How can I praise him when I'm going through so much? David didn't have this. He knew that he was in trouble. He knew that he was going through various trials in his life. He probably knew that it was because of sin. He probably remembered what Nathan told him. But yet he still praised God. We think of Paul and Silas when he was either in prison singing praises to God and how God used them to lead that jailer in his house to Christ. We don't know who's watching and who's listening. You know, pity loves company, and we go and we, you know, share our woe is me stories to people. And they listen, they, you know, whatever, they take it. But how much of a testimony would it be that in spite of all of our circumstances, we're still praising our God in the midst of these things? While we're in the wilderness going through these trials, we're still praising his name. In verse 4, David continues to write, thus will I bless thee while I live. He wanted his life spent praising God, proclaiming his goodness. Even when he's going through a rough time, he wanted the world to know that God is good. Nothing else mattered to David, not the riches of the world. Now, if I was king and being thrust out into the wilderness, having to leave the palace, having to leave all the luxuries that he had, you know, maybe we'd yearn for those things. You know, we'd want to sleep in our bed. We want to be able to buy the best meat, the best food, to drink what we want. But David didn't desire those things. He desired to bless the Lord, to praise him. It says to lift up, I will lift up my hands in thy name. And notice how his hands were going up. They weren't going out against his enemies. He wasn't asking for him to run and to slaughter his enemies, to use his hands. They were going up to God, praising him. And that's where our hands should be, lifting up to God, even in our trials. Even in the times we're going rough, we need to lift our hands up to praise the name of the Father. Verse 5, he says, my soul shall be satisfied. My soul shall be satisfied. That's another strong word, satisfied. You know, there will be no need, no want. David knew that there was nothing he could have want of or need of that was more important than his Lord. And not only was he not going to want for it or ask for it, he said, I won't even need it. I will be completely satisfied with your love, with your goodness, with your relationship, with your presence in our lives. He goes on to say, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. My mouth will praise thee with joyful lips. He was going to rejoice in his God. He was going to lift up his voice, sing in the wilderness. He was going to be happy. I can only imagine what was going through the minds and hearts of his servants at this time. Now, how long until they began to question their decision? Thinking, you know, we chose to follow David thinking that God was going to save him, that God was going to bring him out, that he was going to rise us up and slaughter Absalom, slaughter our enemies. And here we are in the wilderness, living on the run, living as the poorest of poor, where Absalom and his people are enjoying the palace and enjoying everything that Israel had to offer. But David was still intent on praising his Lord. In verse 6 it says, "When I remember thee upon my bed." At the end of the day, David reflected upon God. When he was ready to go to sleep, he was ready to think about what the Lord has done in his life. He was remembering the goodness, the blessings that were so freely bestowed. And we all know to meditate on God day and night. Meditate on the Word. He began his day with God in verse number 1, that early will I seek thee. And now we see him, that he's going to seek him at night, that he's going to remember those things, to reflect on the goodness for the day. Now, if we really take that time before we even go to bed tonight to think about how good God was for us this day, we'd probably be up for hours just thinking about his goodness. It says, "I will meditate on thee in the night watches." He was thinking about him all the time. When was the last time we spent a few hours awake at night, in the middle of the night, thinking about our Lord, reflecting on him, meditating on his word, praising his name, even when we should be sleeping? We all desire sleep. We all love sleep. But are we sacrificing a few hours of sleep to think about the Lord? In verse 7, he says, "Because thou hast been my help." You know, right here, David begins to thank God. We see in the first 6 verses, he's praising God. He's turning over authority to him. He's relinquishing all control of his life. He's thanking him for his goodness, recognizing how merciful he has been in spite of being in the wilderness. And now he begins to thank God. He recognizes God's protection and provision. That he, even though in the wilderness, that God is watching over him. That God kept him safe until this point. He takes time to be thankful. Psalms 46:1, the psalmist writes, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." God is our help when we're in trouble. We're going through these times is when we need God the most. We think that maybe we don't need him. Maybe we're going through a personal issue. Maybe we're, you know, blaming God for our circumstances, you know. And it was God that placed David in the wilderness here. It was God's doing. It was God's plan. It wasn't an accident. And David still praised him and thanked him for being in the situation. Then he goes on to say, "In the shadow of the wings of thy wings will I rejoice." In the shadow of his wings. He knew that while under God's protection, he had reason to rejoice that Absalom could not get to him. He began to think about his past, just as the brother gave in his devotion, his path of what the Lord has brought him out of, the things that he has saved him from. David probably began to remember, you know, "I was here before. Saul chased me for many years, and the Lord protected me." And he still had that promise. Not once did God say, "You're done, David. I'm no longer going to protect you." He just said, "You're going to dealt with this. This is your punishment." But he was still not alone. He was under God's protection, rejoicing because he was under the wing of the Lord. In verse number 8, he says, "My soul followeth hard after thee." He didn't want to lose sight of his God. He wasn't following afar off. He was following hard, trying to catch him, trying to catch up there. He was far from the house of God. He was far from being able to worship in the presence of the Lord. But he still desired to be there. He desired to be in the presence. He desired to worship. He didn't want to follow afar off. He didn't want to drift away from God, be any further than he already was. It says, "Thy right hand upholdeth me." He recognizes that while going through this trying time, it's the Lord that is upholding him. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that going through this wilderness, there were snares and trials and traps set up by the devil to try to trick David or make him fall more than he has. But yet he never fell. He didn't fall in this time. He remained upright. God held him up and preserved his life there. And he begins to give full credit to God. He didn't give credit to himself. He didn't try to rally his men and say, "Look at me. Look at me. Look at my braveness. Look at my attitude. We're going to come back and take Israel once again." He gave the credit to God. In the hands of God is the most comfortable, the most safe place we can ever be. When we drift outside his loving arms, his loving hands, is when we're vulnerable, is when we begin to fall. In verse 9, we begin to see a shift to David's confidence, to his trust in God. He thanks God for his mercy, thanks God for his goodness, recognizes his power, and now he's going to show his confidence to his Lord, his God. He says, but those that seek my soul to destroy it. Now, David was no fool. He knew he had enemies. He knew that his son wanted him dead. He knew that the people were turning against him, that his kingdom was divided, that he only had a small remnant remaining faithful to him. He knew he was in grave danger. He knew that if he returned, that Absalom would try to kill him. He knew that his enemies were powerful, and that's why he is taking this to God. If David possibly could have just rose up himself, took his small army and defeated him, he might have done so. But he brought this before God, knowing that his enemies were powerful, knowing that they had the ability to do what they wanted to do. But he says, they shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall go to the lower parts of the earth. He's casting his worries and his cares upon the Lord. His fears are no more. He's given them to God. He had complete faith, complete confidence that his enemies were going to be dealt with. You know, if God be for us, who can be against us? He knew that if he had his God, that if he remained loyal, faithful to his God, that he would take care of him. And in this verse, he's not talking just about a normal death. He's not talking about that normal death and a normal burial, but he's talking about a spiritual death. He knows that they're going to be dealt with eternally if they don't turn their ways. That they're going to spend an eternity in hell for their punishment. David had complete confidence in this, that they were going to be dealt with. In verse 10, he says, they shall fall by the sword. We read earlier that Saul was killed by the sword. He fell upon it by his own hand. He committed suicide there for fear of being killed by his enemies. We see that many men, mighty men, and prominent men throughout the scriptures were killed in this manner. They were killed by the sword. We see in Revelation chapter 13, the Antichrist will meet the same end, that he would die by the sword. And David knew his enemies would be conquered. He knew they were going to die by the sword, not just spiritually, but also physically. They weren't going to only get their punishment after they're dead, but they will die physically. They were going to be conquered. It says, they shall be a portion for foxes. These enemies wouldn't get the proper burial. They wouldn't. Their loved ones wouldn't be able to gather up their remains and bury them in the manner that they chose to do so. Their bodies were going to lay around in desolate places, lay around in the wilderness, waiting for foxes and other, you know, animals of prey, birds of prey to come and to pick at their carcasses there. He knew that this was the fate that they were going to end. He had complete confidence they would be dealt with. In verse 11 here, it says, but the king shall rejoice in God. Now maybe he's talking about himself because he's in fact still the king here. He's the rightful king to the throne. Just because he's running in the wilderness doesn't make him not the king. But he says the king shall rejoice in God. And if he was talking about himself here, notice how he wasn't saying that he would rejoice in the perishing of his enemies. He wasn't saying, I will rejoice when my enemies are conquered, when they're dead, when they're no longer after me. He says, I will rejoice in God. In 2 Samuel chapter 1, he lamented the death of Saul. Saul was his biggest enemy at that time. And no doubt he wanted Saul dead. He had to get Saul out of the way. But he lamented. He was sorrowful for Saul's death and that of Jonathan's. But he wanted to rejoice in God, to be continually thankful for his goodness and mercy. Maybe this verse is talking about King Jesus, the Messiah. And how Jesus, sitting at the right hand of God, sitting up there in heaven, rejoicing because his people was delivered. That David was delivered. Maybe Jesus was rejoicing. Even before he came to this earth, he was rejoicing over David being delivered. He says, everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. Now David didn't say, not everyone swearing by me, not everyone remaining faithful to me would glory, would see the great end, would be rewarded for it. But those that glory in God, those that glory in his Lord. Deuteronomy 6:13 says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. That's who we're to remain loyal to. That's who we're supposed to remain faithful to. Not to men, not to even the most powerful men, but unto the Lord. And we know that at the end of everything, everyone's going to bow down to Christ anyway. They're going to recognize his glory. They're going to bow the knee. We see that in Isaiah 45 and Romans chapter 14, that this is going to happen. But those that on earth that remain faithful, they will glory. They will swear by the Lord. They remain faithful to him. Then he goes on to say, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Again, placing the complete confidence that those that are spreading lies and spreading rumors about him and spreading rumors about his God, they will be punished. They will be stopped. We read back to Saul when he was getting ready to chase David out of the kingdom. He used lies as a means to rally up the people. The people loved David. They began to sing about how David conquered Goliath and he conquered the Philistines and all these battles that he won through God. And Saul used lies to rally them against him, spreading rumors. And that's when they chased David out of the kingdom. The same is happening now. Absalom was speaking lies throughout the kingdom, promising people things that he couldn't keep, that he knew that if God wasn't in it, that wouldn't happen. But he was spreading these lies. And David knew that those that were spreading these lies, believing these lies, would be stopped. You know, and everyone that believes those lies today, they will be cast in the lake of fire. They will be stopped until the end. And then quickly here, we'll just bring to an end here. But what about our relationship with God? Does it mimic these words? Does it mimic David's thoughts here? Are we that close to God? Do we desire to have that intimate relationship? Are we praising God in our lives, in the good times and the bad? Do we believe that God will hold us up, preserve us, and defeat our enemies? No, if not, we need to seek it. We need to seek God early, seek Him late, to build that relationship with God. We need that closeness, that relationship, to love Him more each and every day. And we'll just dismiss here. Dear Father, Lord, we just want to thank You for the opportunity we have to be in Your house. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness, for Your love, Your mercy that You've had upon us. Lord, we pray that You be with the services today, that they're honored and glorified to You. Lord, we just pray that You be with Brother Gordon and his wife while they're away. Just keep them safe and allow them to have a good day on Your day as well, Lord. We pray that You be with our sister churches, Lord, and those that are struggling without pastors or great needs. We pray that You deliver the man that You would have them to have, Lord. We pray that You just give us a good time of fellowship and to hear Your word, to glean something from it, Lord. We ask You just bless the service today. In Jesus' name, amen.